Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Today we're going to talk about the promises of God as they are related to Abraham and then how they link to us some 4,000 years later. You know, the word promise is a great word. In Galatians chapter 3, the word promise appears 8 times. It's really a key word in the book of Galatians. And it's a word that we like to use and hear in our own lives. We like that word, promise. We make promises to one another. You know, when we get married, we promise to be faithful to our spouses. We tell our kids, you know, I promise you I will take you to Dollywood this summer. We say that, don't we, quite often? Promises. It's a word as old as time itself. And what is it? Well, a promise is a covenant or a declaration that one day you will do exactly what you pledge. From Genesis to Revelation, you will find God promising to do certain things for his people. God made many promises to the nation of Israel, and all of those promises have come true, or they will come true still in the future. You know, the promise God made to Abraham and Sarah, that you will have a son, and then through that child will come a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah who's going to bless the whole world. I mean, that's one of the greatest promises in the entire Bible, and we're going to talk about that today. It was an unconditional promise that promised Abraham. No conditions put on that in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, it says here, listen to this, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, this is what God said to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an amazing promise, series of promises that God spoke to Abraham 4,000 years ago. And this promise or this covenant is so far-reaching that it's still in effect today, and you and I are recipients of this truth. In fact, all born-again Christians have received this promise when they've trusted in Christ by faith. We're sons of Abraham in that sense, through faith. In the New Testament, the word promise talks to us about our salvation, talks to us about eternal life, the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal bliss with God. It doesn't get any greater than that. And the authors of the New Testament see in Jesus Christ the realization of all the promises of God culminated in Christ. All the prophets, all the prophecies, they culminate in Jesus Christ. And God promised salvation to all, both Jew and Gentile, of all people groups of the earth. He promised salvation to those who believe in his Son. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Promise of eternal life. There's no greater blessing than this free gift of salvation that we have. And once God starts that work in us, once he starts the salvation, he continues it until the day of Jesus Christ, all the way to the end. He never breaks it. He never reneges on it. He never gives you eternal life and then pulls it back. You have eternal life in the present tense. Jesus said that. You pass from death to life. And so when you have eternal life, you have it forever. God will never go back on his word. Now, these promises of God, there's all kinds of them in the Bible, and they're so comforting. Think of what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's a promise, isn't it? And Jesus said in the New Testament, God will never leave you nor forsaken you. He's going to be with you wherever you go via the Holy Spirit who's in our hearts. And I love that promise. I'm clasped onto that promise. We have nothing to be afraid of. Our future is bright. It's promised by God. And he's with us now and will be with us in the future. God promises to sustain us through very difficult times. Listen to Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Again, that's a promise in the Old Testament. We go through trials. We gain our strength from the Lord, who will sustain us through that trial. He'll bring us comfort, knowing he's got a purpose in that trial. We can endure through the difficulty because we have God in our hearts. We serve a promise-keeping God. Never breaks the promise. And you as a Christian, you have experienced this through the Holy Spirit. If you have been a believer here for more than a week, you understand God is with you. God gets you through the trials. God has given salvation. He's never going to take it back. That brings peace, tranquility. You stand on the promises of God. Now this morning, we're going to look at this promise God gave to Abraham and how that is still in effect today. We're going to go back, look at the context of that covenant. In the book of Galatians, Paul is going to bring this out. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant supersedes the Mosaic covenant. It's superior to the Mosaic covenant. And it applies to all people when they believe in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this. This is really important. Because in the book of Galatians, as you know, if you've been here, and we've been going through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, try to understand what God is saying to us through the book of Galatians. You know, if you've been here, that Paul had those who were opposed to him, agitators. We call them the Judaizers. And they were trying to say, well, yeah, Abraham's covenant was great, but we need the law. That's the greatest covenant. We need not only the faith that Abraham had, we need the law to be saved. And so they added to the gospel of God's grace. And they were stuck in the mud of the law. And it was like quicksand. And they were getting sucked down into the vortex of that quicksand. And they had a false gospel. Paul calls it out. It's a false gospel because if you add anything to grace, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. So what Paul's going to do in the text we are studying today, Galatians 3, 15 through 18, he's going to present a systematic, ordered argument to refute the Judaizers and to tell us our promise in Christ. He began in chapter 1 and halfway through chapter 2, defending his testimony. Remember, he gave his testimony. The Judaizers said, Paul is a false teacher. He hasn't heard from God, and his message is not true. So he's defending his apostolic authority. He talks about the fact he went into Arabia for over a decade, and he said, God spoke to me directly by divine revelation. And so the things that I'm writing to you and communicating to you are from God. And he talked about in chapter 2 the fact that he even went and met with Peter. And they agreed, they had the right hand of fellowship about the gospel of God's grace alone in rejection of works for salvation. And he speaks about the issue of the Judaizers, that they were bringing up this fact to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. And Peter and Paul agreed, that's a false gospel. That's false teaching. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's by grace through faith alone that we're saved. And they agreed 100% on the Charter of Freedom. We've been talking about this. And this is what he's writing about because the Galatians got caught up. These poor Galatians, they got duped a little bit. They got bewitched. He uses that word in Galatians 3:1. And they were buying into the Judaizers. They were being persuaded to embrace that Judaizing theology. And so Paul, as a pastor, he's got a pastor's heart. He's trying to write to win back those Galatians back to the truth. to stop them in their tracks, to bring them back to sanity. And so he's very logical, he's very polemic, and he bases the truth on the Old Testament scriptures to refute the Judaizers. So as we look at the text this morning, we got to have that context in our minds, because you will never be able to understand the book of Galatians without that. So we have to have that in our minds. Now, I'm only going to cover verses 15 through 18 because this is where he explores the promises of God. So we're going to look at the promise of God to Abraham and see how that promise is still in effect. Next week, we'll cover verses 19 through 29. I was going to try to cut into that a little bit this morning, but then I changed sometime around Thursday and said I really need to focus on the subject of promises. Because once you get into the law, and that's the subject of verses 19 through 29, once you get into the law, there's a very complex stuff to talk about. So I'm going to resist the temptation to get into the law this morning. I'm going to do that next week. We'll talk about the law and why the law, and Paul explain it. But for this week, we're stuck on the promises of God, a good place to just camp out on, covering these four verses. Now, some commentators believe this section is the most complex and dense portion in all of Scripture. And that's why I need to just cut out four verses here. Because if you read it real quick, you're going to read it and you're going to say, okay, what's he talking about? And if you've done that this week, you know what I'm talking about. You read verses 15 to 29. It's very complex. But I want to try to make it simple here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull out from these verses an application about God's faithfulness, God's promises, he's always going to keep them, and what that means for us in our life. If God is faithful, ought we not to emulate God in our own lives? Certainly that's an application. So that's where we're going to go at the end. But let's begin here, right here, in verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 with this promise to Abraham. So with Bibles open here, Galatians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now again, the book of Galatians, written to a specific people at a specific time for a specific reason, written here to defend off the Judaizers who said Abraham's covenant that God gave to Aaron, that was great. And they would even go so far to say it was by faith, because Genesis 15:6 says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, his faith. So they would say, okay, we believe that. That's fine. But then God came along and brought another covenant, another promise, the Mosaic covenant, and he added law. And so the Judaizers said, faith is great, and that's what the way it was during Abraham's time. But when the law came, God added law to the equation of salvation. And so now it's faith plus law. And Paul says that's insane. That's wrong. That's not the way it went. And that's what he's doing here in this section here. He's saying it's always been faith. It's always been justification by faith alone. In fact, Abraham's covenant is greater than Moses' covenant. Moses' covenant had nothing to do with salvation. It wasn't a means to salvation, was it? You don't keep the law to be saved, do you? Go ahead and try it. We talked about that before. The law showed us our sin. The law showed us the perfect holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and we could never live up to that standard. Thus, it pushes us to grace. It pushes us to the cross, ultimately. The Judaizers said, no, the law is actually a way to salvation. So we take Abraham's covenant, that's faith, and we take the law, and we have faith in law, and that's salvation. See what they were doing? They were twisting the scripture. And anybody that says to you, listen, man, yes, it's faith, but it's law too, run away from that person. Give him the book of Galatians. But that's what false teachers do. They make conditions for salvation. And for the Judaizers of Paul's day, they had no problem with the faith of Abraham. But see, Paul's going to refute that and say God never could change the means of salvation that he spoke to Abraham. If he did, he broke his promise. In other words, if God said to Abraham, salvation comes by faith. And then he went over and changed that and said to Moses, well, I said that to Abraham, but I'm going to add circumcision and the whole law in addition to the faith. He would have broke his promise. This is Paul's point in this section. If you can try to extrapolate that out, let's try to do that. Verse 15. Paul begins with citing a human contract, a human will. You know, when you're older, you write up a will. You know what those things are about. So he says here in verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. So he's going to talk about a human will. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So Paul here is referring back to Greek law. Back in that day, if you had a will, and you said, everything's going to my son or everything's going to my daughter, you could never change that will. You couldn't go down to the office there and say, I want to change that will. Once it was set, it was completely in stone. You couldn't change it in the law. It was irrevocable. And so he's bringing up this human contract to say if you can't change a human will that you wrote up yourself, you can't go back and say, I'm going to take my son out of his inheritance. He's not getting it anymore. You couldn't do that. How much more true is God's divine contract going to be in place? How much truer is that he would never change that will? If a human can't change it, certainly God wouldn't change it. That's his point here. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So here, this is a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham that from his seed was going to come a nation, and through that nation, a Messiah who is going to bless the world. That's the promise. And notice he says seed, singular, not seeds. And who did the seed go through? Was it Abraham's firstborn son? No. It was Isaac into one seed. It wasn't any of other Abraham's other children. He had a lot of children. It was Isaac and then Jacob. Not Esau, Jacob. So this is the seed, and that's the genealogy of Christ. It's the only way it could go, through that genealogy. That's what he's saying here. And he's making it clear, there's one line through Christ, and that promise to Abraham ultimately is going to come down to that distant son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's still faith today. The same promise is still in effect today. Our hope is in Christ. As we believe in him, we have eternal life. So let's keep going. Why the promise is still in effect? Now, Paul needs to explain this. And he's, again, trying to refute the Judaizers' logic. Verse 17. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So I was just talking about this. Just because the law came 430 years after Abraham. That doesn't nullify Abraham, the promise he got. Doesn't do that. In terms of salvation, nothing changed. The Judaizers are wrong here. The law did not change anything in terms of how a person gets saved. So any kind of legalistic church, any kind of law teaching pastor who says anything that you got to keep this condition and do such and such is falling into the heresy of the Judaizers. And Paul is making the point, listen, just because there's some kind of covenant that comes later, it doesn't nullify the first covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is so superior to the Mosaic covenant. Why? Because the Mosaic covenant was conditional. It was dependent upon man's obedience. But it was never a means of salvation. The Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. God said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you do, I'm doing it. And I'm going to be faithful to follow through to the very end. So a question, why would anyone, you can answer this question in your own mind, want to go back to the Mosaic covenant? Why would you want to do that? In fact, the entire book of Hebrews was written to say, why would you go back? We have a superior new covenant, which is connected to the Abrahamic covenant. You don't want to go back to the old covenant. That's death, because you could never keep the old covenant. You want to go back, you're going to be lost. But they were very sneaky. Verse 18, because they twisted it just a little bit. Verse 18 says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Now look at your Bible right there. Just, I want you to understand this. The inheritance in verse 18 refers to salvation. So you circle that. You might have a little footnote in your little notes in the bottom of your Bible there. Inheritance refers to salvation, and the promise is another way to talk about grace, okay? So make that note. Let me paraphrase this for you. Verse 18, as you look at your Bible, here's what it says. If salvation is based on law, then it is not based on grace, but God granted salvation to Abraham by grace. That five-letter word that we love so much, by grace. The promise is grace. And essentially, that's what this verse means. And there's no middle ground between law, which is works, and grace, which is faith. There's no mixing, no middle ground there. There's no two ways of salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And Paul is telling us that right here. You set aside the grace of God, you're lost. You're doomed. You have to try to keep the law then to be saved. And nobody could ever do it. So why go back? Why would the Judaizers do this? Why would they try to say you've got to keep the law? Because what they actually did was they made up new laws to say that you could actually keep the law. That's what the Pharisees did as well. So now you have to change the Constitution. You have to put an addendum to it and say, here's what it really means. It doesn't really mean that. Here's what our laws mean. Here's how you can keep it. So this is what this section is really all about. It's Paul trying to demonstrate justification by faith alone. It is the way Abraham was saved. It is the way you have been saved. It's the way everybody is saved. And he's defending that wonderful truth here. And it's that important, friends. This is not a secondary issue. It is that important. Paul needs to spend the whole book of Galatians on this subject. And so when we talk to people who are caught up in works righteousness systems, we have to point them back to Galatians. And we have to understand what justification by faith means. What is grace? That's what we're learning here in Galatians. What is grace? It's undeserved favor from God granting us salvation as a free gift. That's what grace is. So we live that. We revel in that, don't we? It's a great truth. And we want to share it with others. Now, next week, we're going to get into the law. We're going to explain that a little more, get into some detail about what the law was given for, and that's next week's sermon. But for today, I want to try to bring an application of this. How could we apply this today to our life? We see the promises of God. He promised Abraham stuff. He promises us stuff. Here's the application. Here's what I draw out of this text. God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is faithful? If you do, you're going to be a happy Christian. You're going to be a contented Christian. But if you think God willy-nilly goes along and gives and takes, you're going to be miserable. Who's your trust in then, right? When God says something, you can take it to the bank. And because you know that, you know God keeps his promises, what are we to do in our Christian life? Should we keep our promises? Isn't that a good application to extend it out a little bit? Shouldn't we keep the promises that we make? In fact, Jesus said something about this. This is so true because we know, and I could ask you, have you ever broken a promise to God? Have you ever said, God, I promise I'm going to do this, and then broken it? Yes, we all have. Have you broken a promise to another person? Yes, we all have. Humans break promises. But we also can take the cue right here from God himself, from Jesus, that we need to be people of the word, of our word. Not only do we need to be people of the word, but we need to be people of our word. When we say something, it should mean something. Jesus said in Matthew 5:34 and following, he said this, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and whatever is more than that is from the evil one. Now, most people in Jesus' day took oaths and vows very haphazardly. They would make an oath, do this, hey, I'm going to do this, and then break it, like, no big deal. Like saying, you know, I'm going to have a salad tonight for dinner. I'm going to eat really good. And then you don't do that. You pull out the fries and the hamburgers and whatever. That's how they treated oaths to God back then. But originally, God took oaths very seriously. Listen to this in the law, Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And to swear by God's name meant that he was your witness. So you say, God is my witness. That's swearing by his name. We do that today, don't we? A lot of people do that. I swear to God, you know, and they'll use God's name and invoke his name. And when you break that vow, that was an offense to God. It was in the Old Testament. It is today. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in paying it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you if you don't do it. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are things you shall do. Speak to each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. For all these things I hate who break them, says the Lord. If you break a false oath, I hate them, says the Lord. So God hates it when we break our word. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? So he hates it when we don't keep ours. So he's saying, listen, if you're a child of God, you have to live a certain way. You have to keep your word. You have to be a man or a woman of your word. And we take this from the scripture right here. Keep your promises. Keep your promises. You know, truthfulness is so rare today that a lot of people are compelled to begin their statements by saying, I promise. Have you noticed that? They say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, I'm going to do this. I promise I'll be there. I promise we're going to have lunch next week. We just use it. We have to almost start by, I'm telling you the truth. We're going to do this, you know. I swear to God, it's true. This is going to happen. James 5:12, he's quoting Jesus, really. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. You're going to fall into God's judgment if you run around not keeping your promises. So we have to be people who are reliable. When we say something, and when we say yes, we keep the yes. In fact, it would be smart not to even say that if we're not going to keep it. Don't even say yes. Don't take oaths. Don't take vows if you can't keep them. Now, what's beautiful about this is, and I want to close with this verse from 2 Corinthians 1:20, the fact that we have to keep our word in light of what God has done for us and in light of what Jesus has done of all the promises of God. And this is the verse I want to close in, 2 Corinthians 1:20. And if you have a Bible, turn there. God is faithful. He kept his word. Well, Jesus also keeps all of God's promises. This is a really amazing verse right here. Here's what it says. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, through him we can say amen to the glory of God. What is Jesus saying there? What is Paul saying there in light of what Jesus did? Jesus obediently and faithfully said yes to God in coming to earth and fulfilling all those great promises. Jesus always says yes to God's promises. Every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. He never broke it once. He demonstrated that yes in his earthly ministry because all he did is walked around and kept God's promises over and over again. Of course, Jesus is perfect. But he's the example. He obeyed the Father completely, and he fulfilled all of those promises in his ministry, in his death and burial and resurrection, in his ascension, in his second coming one day when he comes back, fulfilling the promises of God. Now, how many of these promises do you think Jesus kept? Well, Herbert Locker wrote a book entitled All the Promises of God. It's a great book. And he calculated 7,457 promises that God made in the Bible. And Jesus says yes to every one of those 7,000 promises. Every one of them. We got to take our cue from God. We have to take our cue from Jesus. God kept his promises. The Abrahamic covenant was saying, you are justified by faith alone. There's coming a man one day who's going to save us, and we have to have that faith in that coming Messiah. It's by faith. The law doesn't change that. The law just reveals to us how much we need that Savior, how desperately we need the Messiah to forgive us of our sins. So don't let anybody play games with you with the law. It's justification by faith alone. That was Paul's message. But these promises of God is something we can keep because we have to follow God. We have to be like God. We have to be like Jesus. So be a person who keeps your word. Be a person of integrity. You say what you mean what you say. You stand on the first of all, you stand on the promises of God in your own life, but you be a person who shows the nature and the love and character of God and how you express your integrity to one another. Father, thank you for this time. We can look way back 4,000 years ago and understand your promise has been in effect for 4,000 years. Sometimes our promises don't even make it to the end of the day. And yet 4,000 years, you have never moved away from promising us that we can have salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. By grace through faith. Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for the covenant you made with Abraham. Thank you for the new covenant that Jesus, you established in your blood. And thank you, Lord, that the law, even the law, it helps us, it reminds us that we cannot do it on our own. We're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and we fall down flat on our face before a loving Savior who died in our place. Lord, that law, there's a reason for that as well. But it all comes to what you did for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.